Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to James chapter 1. And if you will, put a marker here in James chapter 1. As you're getting yourself set here in this book, there were four pastors from different churches, and they were discussing various translations of the Bible. And one said that he liked a particular version because of its simple, beautiful English. Another preferred a different translation. He said it was closer to the original Hebrew and Greek. And another said he liked a more contemporary version. He liked how it was more up-to-date vocabulary. The fourth pastor was silent for a while, didn't say anything. And finally he said, "I like my mother's translation the best." And surprised, the other pastor said, "Well, we didn't know that your mother had her own translation of the Bible." And he said, "Yes, she translated the Bible into life, and it was the most convincing translation I ever read." When we look at this section in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, that is exactly what this section is about. This is about the translation of God's Word through our life. It's a test as to whether or not God's Word will make a difference in our lives and work out of our lives so that other people hear it, see it, experience it. It's been said that sometimes our life is the only Bible some people will read. Okay? It had better be the right translation, hadn't it? Amen. It had better not be something that is skewed, something that people would get the wrong idea of what the Word of God has to say. In James chapter 1, we're going to go ahead and we're going to read all the verses. Don't get excited. We're not going to cover them all. We're just going to get started on this tonight. So it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." We've been looking at the book of James as a series of tests that the Lord gives us, and we are ready for the third test, and it's the test of our response to the Word of God. The test of our response to the Word of God. Verse 22 is kind of the crux, the pivot point to this entire section of verses. I think probably the most important of these verses. "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." It's a verse that many of us have memorized. This test, like I said, is all about that verse right there. Now, I've divided this whole thing into four sections. The four sections are that we need to prepare the heart, practice the word, ponder your response, and prove your profession. It's going to take us a little while to get through these, but these are loaded. The first thing we look at is prepare the heart. Notice as James is writing here in verse 19, and by the way, verse 19 is all the farther we're getting tonight, and we're not even going to finish verse 19. You're like, "I know." It's like, "What?" Now, just hang in there. As we look at verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren." James is writing, we are reminded once again that James is writing to the brethren, to the brothers and sisters in Christ. He is reaching out to family with what he is about to say. And I want to revisit something that I have hit on. It's one of them topics, you know, that kind of gets in your craw. And the more that you study it a little bit and you start ferreting it out of the scriptures, you find more that you want to share. And here we got James, as James is talking to these people, he is calling them my beloved brethren. Why is it so important for family to be considered our brethren? When you came to church tonight, probably a lot of you pulled in under the canopy. And hubby was driving, and he dropped off the wife. He dropped off maybe some kids. Was that your family? Was it? How many of you think that was your family? Okay. So you have a love for that family. You have an obligation to that family. You cherish that family, and that's the right thing to do, right? All right. I've just started. Don't go to sleep yet. Yes, we should cherish that family. Is that all your family that you dropped off? And you say, well, no, I've got some kids. They've moved away. They're grown up and all that kind of stuff. I've got aunts and uncles, nieces and nephews, cousins, all that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. Is that all your family? And the answer to that is no. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Let the Lord Jesus Christ define this for us. Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 46. Matthew 12:46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. How would you feel about your parents and how they should be treated? How would you feel about your brothers and sisters and how they should be treated? How would you feel about your children and how they should be treated? How would you feel if they were mistreated? Would you be a little upset? The Lord Jesus Christ himself says, look around you. Here's your brethren. Here's your mother. Here's your brothers and sisters. Here's children. You've got a bigger family. And so when we come into church, and this I think is so vitally important, that we do not just look at one another as other people that go to this church. If that's how we view our church, then it is not family to you. And if it isn't family to you, you will not put yourself out to do anything you possibly can for your family. Let me go back to who you dropped off under the canopy tonight. Would you die for them? Would you give up your life? Gentlemen, would you die to protect your family? You should, shouldn't you? Welcome to the family tonight. This is all family. I would think every one of our men would say, I would give up my life to protect these people because these are my family. You say, oh, boy, that's asking an awful lot, preacher. I don't know if I could do that. I don't see them. Wait a minute. I thought you just said this is family. I thought Jesus said we're supposed to look at each other as mother and brethren. This is family. If that's what you would do for the flesh and blood that you dropped off under the canopy tonight, why wouldn't you do that for every single person that's here when the Lord himself said, this is your family? Do we get it? Do we get how important it is for us to see one another as family? Take a look and go in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. As you're turning to 1 John chapter 3, let me remind you of a verse of Scripture, a passage that we looked at, I think it was last Wednesday maybe. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Does that not tell us how much we should love other people? Would I die defending myself? Would I try to protect me? Do I like to pamper me? I'll just give you the straight up answer. Yes. I love my bowl of ice cream. I love my bed that I can crawl into at night. I look at my wife sometimes. We look at each other and we'll say it almost at the same time. Isn't this your favorite time of the day? I mean, you're just beat. You crawl under the cool covers, you pull them up, you put your head on the pillow, it's like, and it's like, oh, sweet sleep, come quick, you know? It's just a wonderful feeling, isn't it? So as we look at these things tonight, the psalmist said this. He says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. If we don't look at our family tonight as somebody that we ought to care for, like we care for ourselves, like we care for the folks that we dropped off in the canopy or we walked in arm with as we came through the parking lot, if we cannot look upon this as a part of our family and that we have as big of an obligation to them as we have to those that we dropped off, then something's not right in our heart. Something isn't right. You say, well, that's kind of harsh and blunt. Well, let me put the onus here, if you will, on the Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby we perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Yes, he did. Keep reading. And we ought to lay down our lives for who? That's not talking about the ones you dropped off under the canopy. It's talking about all of us. Do we have that kind of love? Now, let me be quick to add something here. You say, okay, why are you beating on this? What James is getting ready to say to the brethren, he wants them to know, I'm talking to you like family. Do you not talk to your family a little differently than you talk to the people that you work with, the people that you go to school with or whatever? Don't you talk to your family different? Sometimes you talk a little tougher with them. We kind of dance around other people. And we try to avoid getting into conflicts with them because we just don't really want to deal with it. We avoid situations and stuff like that. But with family, sometimes you got to talk turkey. And you just got to be blunt. And family members have squawks and squabbles, don't they? That's normal. I will promise you, there is not a perfect marriage here tonight. You may think, oh, I just love them dearly. Moment by moment, second by second, they never get under my skin. You liar. I'm not asking you to put your neck in the noose right now, so don't nod your heads and go, eh, preacher. No, I'm not suggesting that. But even as husbands and wives, we annoy each other sometimes. All of you say amen at once, nobody gets in trouble. Amen? Okay. Do you ever get honked off with your kids? Kids, do you ever get honked off with your parents? Amen? Okay. That's normal. In our immediate families, we recognize that that squawk or squabble, those tense and terse feelings that are there, they may last for a little while. Not days and weeks and months and years, but probably a few hours sometimes, maybe the entire day. Maybe you say, I am glad I get to work, go to work today. And get out of here. And you grumble and grump all day long. And the Lord takes the day and softens your heart. And by the time you get home, you're ready to make nice. You're ready to play nice with each other, right? That's right. Okay. Nobody said a thing. I'm like, whew, we might have changed the message on the spot here. That's normal. That is normal. Parents, kids, you see mom and dad squawking at each other. Don't panic. That is normal. You'll realize that when you have a spouse someday. It is not normal for it to last days, weeks, months, years. That's not normal. But for them to have a disagreement with each other and, what's wrong, mommy? What's wrong, daddy? Nothing. Or you seem upset. Never mind. And that's the kind of answers you get. Leave it alone. Just walk away. It'll mellow out. You know, sometimes with the family of God, we don't treat each other like family. Because when we get our feathers ruffled, we get our fur stroked the wrong way, we get mad and say, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. That's because you don't see it as family. It's expendable. Let me tell you something. My family's not expendable. They're not expendable. And tonight, you folks aren't expendable. We will have disagreements even in the family of God, but we work through them. We work through them. And we let this be the bottom line answer. Not our opinions, not our agendas. We've all got an opinion, every one of us, about something. I don't like that. Okay. And? Well, I just don't like that. I just don't think that's right. Chapter and verse, why it's not right. If it's something you just don't like, get over it and deal with it. If it's something that is wrong, then there's going to be a scripture to back it up. There's going to be a principle from this book that can back it up. And then we have an obligation. And it's not an obligation to the situation or to one another per se. It is an obligation to God and to His holy word. And that's who we get things right with first and do the right thing first to honor the one who gave us the word of God, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. See how it all hinges on that verse? Now, that brings us to the next part of that. James writes to my dearly beloved brethren. You're not just family. I want you to know I love you. Now, that's important because what he is getting ready to say might upset somebody. And it might get them a little riled up. And he says, I am saying this out of love. You need to understand that. And James calls them his beloved brethren. He wants them to know that regardless of what he is saying to them, he is saying it to them because he loves them. We have, in modern theology today, modern church circles today, we have been had our minds, our hearts, so filled with an erroneous message that says that if we are pointing out something that is wrong, that we are being judgmental, and we have no right to judge. And the proof text that they will use is in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. See, Bible says, don't judge, you judgmental person, you. I have yet to hear anybody use verses 1 and 2 in context and take the rest of the verses. Oh, we want to ignore the rest of the verses. Listen to them. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. We are not told that it is wrong to address an issue, to say and step up to the plate and say that something is wrong. What those verses of Scripture do, they do not silence people from saying that something is wrong. What it does is it limits the people who have the right to say that. And the people that have the right to say it are those that have taken care of their own lives first. You can't point out somebody else's fault and point out the splinter, the toothpick that's hanging out of their eye while you've got a 2x4 just hanging out of yours. So every time you swing your head, you're whacking somebody. Now, when we're doing that, we're not right. We are being judgmental. The Lord says, get that beam out of your eye. And then you have the right to go and address somebody else. Doesn't mean that we can't address that which is wrong. Just make sure that our own life is right first. You know, a lot of times if we just worry about ourselves and getting ourselves right, we wouldn't have time to worry about anybody else. And yet you say, well, yeah, but so-and-so, but that's wrong, but that's wrong, but that's wrong. Okay, look in the mirror. See that big old monster board sticking out of your eye? Do something about it. If we're really concerned about helping other people, then we're going to want to take care of our own life first. We are told, James 1:22 is written to the individual first, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. If you're not a doer of the word, you're deceiving yourself. And therefore, you're not fit to help anybody else. We just have to get it right. Get the order right. Get the perspective right. Now, as James is addressing his brethren, and he's going to get pointed. Again, I say, he wants us to know, he wants them to know, this is all being spoken out of love. That's why you are my beloved. I love my family. I love you so much that I can't just sit back and not say something. I love you so much that I am willing to take the risk of coming up alongside you and pointing out what's not right. You're not doers of the word. You're just hearing it. You're walking away. You're not doing anything with it. I love you too much to let you keep doing that. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. Ephesians 4, verse 11. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth, what is it to say next? In love. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. What does it say? Family ought to love each other. And tonight, as we are here, can we honestly say that we love each other? Do we love each other enough that we would say, first and foremost, I want to make sure my own personal life is right because I don't want to do anything to mess up this family. I don't want to do anything to ruin it. I don't want to ruin the spirit. I don't want to ruin the atmosphere of just how we feel about one another. I don't want to do anything that could take the edge off, so to speak. Do we love each other that much? Do we love each other enough that we would lay our lives down for each other? Do we love each other enough that we would speak the truth in love? Do we have that kind of love for one another? Warren Wiersbe, now go back to James chapter 1. We haven't even really gotten into 19, verse 19. Warren Wiersbe says this, the word of God cannot work in our lives unless we receive it in the right way. If you're going to plant seed, you got to get the ground ready. And what we see here tonight is some of the ways in which James says how we are to get the ground ready. He says, let every man be swift to hear. Let's start with that one. That's the first way that we prepare the ground, be swift to hear. We often will use this verse to admonish those who think that being talkative is a spiritual gift and have that gift to gab, and they just yak, 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 yak. And we'll say, you know, according to the scriptures, we are supposed to be swift to hear and slow to speak, not the other way around. And there's plenty of verses of scripture that would back that up. James isn't it, because that is taking the verse out of context of what this whole passage is about. This is all about how we are receiving and have a readiness of heart to receive the word of God. Take your Bible and go to Mark's Gospel chapter 4. We are supposed to be swift to hear, the Bible says. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24. Mark says this, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Take heed what you hear. Remember that song we used to sing in children's Sunday school openings. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above, he looketh down in love. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. We got to be careful what we let our ears listen to. That's what Mark says here. But go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and Luke is going to change up one word. Mark says, be careful what you hear. What? Verse 18 of Luke chapter 8, take heed therefore how ye hear. So be careful, little ears, how you hear. Warren Wiersbe again, he says, too many people are in that tragic condition in which hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They attend Bible classes and church services, but never seem to grow. Is it the fault of the teacher or the preacher? Perhaps, but most likely it's the fault of the hearer. They're not careful what they listen to. They're not careful how they listen in regards to the Word of God. Now, go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. There is so much stuff that's out there. There are websites, there are podcasts, there are stuff you can get on online that you can take at home and watch on TV. There's plenty of Christian television channels. If you wanted to, you could be listening and watching something 24/7, 365. How much of it is worth listening and watching? Probably not a lot. Not as much as people would think. But yet, you'll hear some people, or the books that are in the bookstores, and people are not discerning about what they read. That is a way to hear. You may be reading it, taking it in from your eyes, but it's a way to hear. It's putting something into our hearts and our minds. We have got to be discerning about not only what we hear, but how we hear it. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it says this. And we, I'm in chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Tonight, are we dull of hearing? Do we have a hearing problem? What causes the problem? Verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To put it very simply, if we are not spiritually maturing, if we are not growing, then we are also going to be dull of hearing. We are not going to be careful about what we hear. We're not going to be careful about how we hear. The Welsh preacher, Roland Hill, as an old man was visiting with a longtime friend, the friend said this. He says, it's now 65 years since I first heard you preach. I still remember your text and a part of your sermon from that first sermon. And Hill said, what part of the sermon do you remember? He said, you said that some people, when they went to hear a sermon, were very squeamish about the delivery of the preacher. Then you said, supposing you went to hear the will of one of your relatives read, and you were expecting a legacy from him, you would hardly think of criticizing the manner in which the lawyer read the will. But you would be all attentive to hear whether anything was left to you, and if so, how much. And that's the way it should be for us hearing the Word of God. Many years ago, Billy and Ruth Graham had a friend by the name of Joe. And Joe would visit, he was a college student at the time, and he would visit them and go to church with them on Sundays. One Sunday after church, they were traveling back to the Grahams' house, and Joe says, man, that was a boring sermon. I had the hardest time staying awake. And Billy said to him, says, why, Joe, I thought it was a wonderful sermon. I got a lot out of it. And nothing more was said. And Joe took that gentle rebuke, didn't say anything else. But a little while later, he pulled Ruth aside and he says, what did I say wrong? What do I need to do different? And Ruth said this, She said, listen more carefully and take notes. And from that time on, Joe never listened to a sermon without having a notebook, meticulously taking notes during the sermon, jotting down the outline, the cross references, and even the stories and the illustrations. And it made a huge difference in his life. How quick are we to hear God's word? The next thing that James says, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. A Bible commentator wrote this. He says, you cannot listen carefully while you are talking, or even while you're thinking about what to say. Many discussions are fruitless for the simple reason that all parties are paying more attention to what they want to say than to what others are saying. In this context, therefore, it seems that slow to speak includes the idea of being careful not to be thinking about one's own thoughts and ideas while someone else is trying to express God's word. We cannot really hear God's word when our minds are on our own thoughts. We need to keep silent inside of ourselves as well as on the outside. I tell you, as I was studying, I'd never really thought about these two things, being swift to hear and slow to speak. I had never thought about them in the context of the word of God and how we receive God's word. But how many times, and I know that we have to always be discerning when God's word is preached and it's taught and we read it and things like that, we definitely need to be discerning. But we also need to open up our heart and our mind to God's word and let God do a work. And not trying to say, well, Lord, I don't think you really meant this. Well, I'm sure this really doesn't apply to me. But Lord, I need to give this book to somebody else. I need to pass this sermon along and hopefully they'll listen to it because boy, do they need it. Let me tell you something. That may be true. But did you ever think that maybe you needed it because you got to hear it first? And I needed it because I got to hear it first. Every sermon that I preach, the Lord has preached it to me days before you ever get it. So don't think for one second that I stand up and I preach and I'm just here to, Not in the least. I simply share what God has done in me through a week of studying. And I got to be honest with you. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's getting older. I don't know what it is. But there is more and more and more that God is showing me in His Word. And showing me in my life where God's word needs to be applied than I've ever seen before in my life. And I'm thinking, man, I must have been an absolute putz. I mean, as many things as the Lord is showing me and things that I'm working through and the Lord is just, talking to me. And I get the sermon long before you do. So, folks, God's word, we have got to have our hearts ready and receptive to hear. We've got to be slow to speak. Look with me in Job chapter 40. Now, as we look at this, Job, we know the story, don't have to go through that. But these friends would come and they would pontificate on Job's situation, like they really knew what was going on. And Job, he was always quick, after they talked for a while, he was always quick to pipe up and defend himself. He always had something to say. In Job chapter 40, the first five verses. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job says, it's time for me to shut my mouth. It's time for me to be swift to hear. Not just slow to speak. I'm not talking at all. So the Lord talks to Job in Job chapter 40. He talks to Job in chapter 41. Look in chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare unto thee, or thou declare unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Job finally zipped it and listened, without trying to defend himself, Job was humbled to the point of repentance. You continue reading the remainder of chapter 42, and when Job has hit that point, Job is healed, Job is restored, and Job is then used to offer up sacrifice, not only for this family that's going to develop, but for those friends that were there. Job was usable by God when he zipped it and listened. And James says, my beloved brethren, zip it and listen. Zip it and listen. God's got something to say. And we've got to be attentive to his word so that we can be doers of that word and not hearers only. We prepare the soil for the word of God in our hearts and our lives by zipping it and listening. God's got something to say. And I don't say that saying that listening to me, listening to your Sunday school teacher, I am not saying that. We are nothing but humans. We're saying listen to the Holy Spirit of God. Because I do believe that God uses faulty, frail vessels like your pastor, like your Sunday school teachers, like your youth leaders, like anybody that teaches God's word. He uses weak, frail vessels to speak to us. But those weak, frail vessels, if they are speaking on behalf of the Lord, it will never go against this book. So it is ultimately listening for what the Holy Spirit of God has to say and how God is going to take the word to our hearts. Tonight, do we have a heart ready to receive God's word? You say, well, that's a weird message to preach at the end of the Lord's day. We're leaving tonight. Yeah, but you're going to do your own devotionals this week, right? Amen. You're going to be in God's word throughout this week, right? Your Bible is not going to be a closed book just sitting there doing nothing this week. Amen. Wear your Bible out. Amen. Wear it out. Well, I don't use a Bible. I use an electronic. You can wear them things out too, you know it. After they've been punched and poked enough, they start to lose their marbles. And you need a new one. Wear it out. God's got something to tell us this week. And I look at the Lord's Day as just the start of what God wants to teach us throughout the week. And I really believe, you guys are kind, patient. Sunday morning, you listened to me for about 40 minutes this morning, 45. Tonight, about 30 on the dot. You might come back on Wednesday. I hope you come back on Wednesday night. You give me another 40 minutes or so. That's nothing in comparison to the rest of the week. You're at home alone with the Lord a lot more than you are here with us. Get in His Word. God's got something for you. It's not like in the Catholic Church where the people were told, don't read your Bibles. The priest is the one who has it for y'all. The Holy Spirit of God's got something for every single one of us. The author of the book lives within us. Get in His Word. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. If you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Quite honestly, God's Word, you say, okay, where do I start? You better start with John 3:16. You better start with the verses in Romans that talk about the fact that we are sinners. Because you say, well, I want to start in the Revelation. Oh, that's smart. There's Christians that don't even want to start in the Revelation. Well, then I'll go to the Old Testament. Good. And there's tons of names there that you'll never be able to pronounce. You're going to get frustrated. Well, I'll start in Matthew chapter 1, New Testament, genealogies. You got to have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. to understand His Word. But you start reading those verses of Scripture that talk about the gospel, talk about Jesus coming. The Holy Spirit does something unusual, something miraculous, as He opens up your heart to understand that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ came for you to die for you upon a cross, to pay the price in His blood. And you say, but I don't understand that. Guess what? Neither do the rest of us. That is just, the longer that you're saved, you begin to understand more and more and more. But the more that you understand, the more you realize how much you don't understand. Because that is such an amazing gift. And how the blood of Christ was accepted to the Father. And then that somebody that's been dead 3 days and three nights could arise from the grave. I can't explain that. You can't either. It is miraculous. You know what? So is salvation. That change of life that Christ can bring to you tonight is miraculous. There is no other way to define salvation than miraculous. To take those who are dead in trespasses and sins and to make them alive into Christ is a miracle. Does Christ still do miracles today? Oh, we're thinking, healing this person and that taking care of this need. The greatest miracle that ever takes place is a lost soul coming to know Jesus as Savior. Restoring the health, restoring the mobility or whatever, that's secondary. Not denouncing it, but to be saved. And to know that heaven will be your home when you die. Tonight's the night that you can trust Christ as Savior. And lost person, we would love to open God's Word with you and introduce you to Him. Would you let us do that? Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father, thank You so much for this Lord's Day. Thank You, Father, that we have an amazing, wonderful Bible preserved through all these centuries that we can read in our own language. For the Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers and guides us into all truth. And makes that which cannot be understood by the natural man understandable. Tonight, just having a copy of God's Word, we cannot begin to thank You enough for loving us to give us the book that has all the answers for everything in our life. Tonight, there may be somebody here that doesn't know You as Savior, and Lord, You know every heart. Somehow tonight in their hearts, we ask that You would just pour out Your conviction and whisper in their ear that they need to be saved and how much You love them and care for them. And we pray this would be the night, Lord, that a lost soul would come to You. Deal with all of our hearts tonight and whatever changes need to be made. We pray that You would have the freedom to work in this invitation, and we pray it in Jesus' name.